that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is declared plainly to be the body of Christ. Do you remember when God put Adam to sleep in the garden, and he took from his side a rib, and from it fashioned a woman, and then he brought the woman to Adam, and Adam said, "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." He said, "This is flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she's taken out of man." Well, in much the same way, the inhabitants, the members of a local church are called Christians because they are taken out of Christ, or it is through Christ. We are partakers of Christ, and so therefore, as Adam recognized their oneness, so the Christian recognizes his oneness with Christ. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse number 12. Paul is teaching this church about spiritual gifts and their relationship to the membership of a local church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, I want you to understand that the context of this is a letter to a local church, to a letter to a specific local church in a specific place, an assembly of saints together. And he's explaining to them how it works in the church, and he's saying to them, we, as a members of this church, have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. There is the truth that every individual in the world that is a born-again believer has been placed by the Spirit into Christ. So when we all get to heaven, we will be assembled together, all one body through Christ. But the emphasis of the New Testament is that that body is in an individual locality. So there may be one or more bodies of Christ in Ephesus, in Corinth, and wherever it is. Again, I mentioned this morning that in the New Testament, the reference is more to churches than it is to an individual church. But the point I'm trying to make here is that we are his body. So you understand that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the work that he did while he was here, he gave to his disciples to do. And he said to them, "The works that I do, greater works than those shall you do." Or he said, "You will do the works that I do, and greater than these will you do, because I'm sending you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and who will empower you." So the church, you and I being a part of it, need to see ourselves as if we were Christ living among men. He's our example. He's our head. He's the one to whom we are responsible. He's the one who sets our policy. He's the one who everything revolves around. Our faith is a revealed faith. It's not a reasoned faith. In the local church, we don't reason things out and figure out, well, we should do this or we should do that. We go to Scripture and let God reveal to us what the plan is for the local church. So to me, it's a very simple matter to understand the mission of a local church if we understand that concept. Why did Jesus come into the world? When he left the world, he left a body, his body, of which he is the head, to do the work that he did. So why did he come into the world? And the Scripture's very plain about that subject. I've mentioned this verse to you numerous times because it's impacted my thinking so often. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus is standing before Pilate. It won't be long now before he is taken to Calvary and crucified. Pilate is seeking to understand the charges against him and how Jesus would answer them. And here's what Jesus says to him in John chapter 18 and verse 27. verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Now listen to this statement. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Watch, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Hard to miss Jesus' understanding and what he wanted Pilate to hear about the purpose for his coming into the world. You'll notice again the evidence of a supernatural being. He wasn't just flesh. He was man, born of the flesh. Because he says, to this end was I born, but he also said, for this cause came I into the world. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the prophet said, unto us a son is born. That would be the man side. And unto us a child is given. And with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So those are scripture verses you can use to help somebody understand that Jesus was not merely man, but was God. And so Jesus said, here's the reason I came into the world through birth, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So if Jesus' purpose for being here was that men might know the truth, then your responsibility and my responsibility as members of a local church are to be, is to first of all be a witness to the truth. Do you know what happens when truth is lost? When truth is altered, it changes people's lives. It changes people's destinies. If you allow the truth to be diluted or to be altered, you can impact somebody's life. I'm sure that, for example, in the case of Brother Burrell flying a plane, if somehow or another the information that he is given as a pilot helping him to guide that aircraft, if that information is in error, if those instruments are not checked and if there is no safeguard, but the information is false, you can only imagine the disaster that that can cause. You understand what I'm saying? What we fail to realize is that we are guardians of the truth. We are, as a church, responsible for that. So it's not a matter of you know, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just, you know, see things the same way? And why do we have to argue over doctrine? Or why do we have to pick at this? Because we're responsible for the truth. The truth can be changed. It actually can't be changed, but in people's perception, into a lie. They can be taught that which is a lie, believing it to be the truth. Go to John 17. You're in chapter 18. Just turn back a page. And this is a prayer, recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus. And in this prayer, he mentions this to his Father. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart. The word sanctify carries two ideas, cleanse them and set them apart. Make them holy and different. Through what? Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth, and he who came into the world was called the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All I'm trying to emphasize tonight is that we are responsible to guard the truth. We are responsible to be a place where the truth can always be found. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, back in his confession to Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He set himself apart, that you and I might be sanctified by the truth. So we're to be set apart, that others might receive the truth. Perhaps a more familiar passage of Scripture, and one that will help to give us a strong conviction in this matter is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school hour, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. As Paul instructs Timothy, he's not able to be with him, and he's hoping to come to see him shortly in verse 14. But in verse 15, he said, if I tarry long or if I'm delayed and can't get there as soon as I hope, I'm writing you this that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So we talked this morning about the house of God, and we noted its connection. The church of the living God is also called the house of God. But notice the next statement. The pillar and ground of the truth. We know what pillars do, and the word literally means a column. And so you use a column to support something. You use a column to hold something up. So if you have a higher structure and the column holds it in place, and when the wind blows and the storm comes and whatever, it's supposed to be the upholder, the strength of the structure. It's supported by that. So the church is the support, the pillar, the upholder of truth. And then he says it's not only the pillar, but the ground of the truth. And the word literally means a foundation. So a building has a foundation, and then it may involve pillars, but all of them are for the strength and stability of that, so that whatever it is that's set upon the foundation, whatever it is that's held up by the pillar, will survive, will last. And you want your house to last, right? You want the building and the structure to last. And so we're called the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't know, sometimes it's hard to read your expressions and read your faces and know whether you're getting it or not, but to me this is so crucial and so important that you understand. Why do I, after all these years, remain an independent fundamental Baptist? Because I believe it's my responsibility before God to uphold the truth. And if I discover the truth in the Word of God, then it's my job to make sure we don't allow that truth to slide. And in the world in which we live, men are always altering the truth. The devil did it in the Garden of Eden, day number one. I mean, first time we meet him in the presence of man, he's altering. He's not denying God. He's denying the truth about God. He's suggesting that, it's not really the way that they heard it the first time. And so he's getting them to doubt it. And over again, in our generation, we are witnessing an assault on the truth. Men and women questioning the authenticity and inspiration of the Scriptures. Questioning the relevance of the local church. Questioning the need of a blood transaction for the redemption of mankind. Believing that that's not necessary. And just slight little alterations of truth that if we're not careful, before long we'll be joining hands with and we'll be supporting or we'll be aiding those who want to change the truth of God into a lie. You remember what Jesus said when he preached the Sermon on the Mount in the early part of his ministry? He said, "You have heard it said by them of old time." And then he told them what they heard. "But I say unto you." Why did he come into the world? To witness to the truth. And he said, men have come to the conclusion on this issue that this is the way you're to behave, but I'm saying to you, I'm giving you the truth. So oftentimes we base our decisions on what we do, and sadly sometimes in the church, on what others say. We have heard that it has been said, but what did Jesus say? So we are the pillar and ground of the truth. So I would say to you that we need to be preoccupied at some level with guarding the truth. Now, how do you do that? You have to teach it. You have to, the things that Paul said to Timothy, the things you've heard of me, you need to declare to faithful men who can also teach other men also. And we pass the truth from generation to generation. If the truth is lost in our generation, what about the next generation? What will the next generation do? We need to guard the truth of the inspiration of Scriptures. We need to guard the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, of the deity of Jesus Christ, of the necessity of a blood atonement, of the truth that salvation or acceptance before God is only by justification through faith, by the grace of God. Those are truths that cannot be surrendered. God revealed the truth to the world and then entrusted that truth to the church. And we've been charged to preserve it, defend it, and transmit it to the future. The stability, then, of truth upon earth is dependent on no one other than the saints assembled together in the institution called the local church. Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. That's our responsibility. And by the way, the church is not one person. The church is not just the pastor. You are part of the church. So if you are going to stand for the truth and preserve the truth, you need, number one, to know the truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of God, rightly dividing, knowing the truth. It's your job to know it, and then your job to teach it and to proclaim it. It's not just mine, it's all of ours. Jude, who we know very little about in Scripture, when we get to his little letter, just one chapter, says that he was getting ready to write to them about one issue, but he said, when I got ready to write, I found it necessary to write to you instead that you contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. He noticed that there was a slippage going on in regard to the faith, the truth that had been delivered. And he said, look, it's your job and mine to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. The truth never changes. The truth never dies. But the truth can be lost to men. The truth can be distorted before men. There needs to be in the city of Hamilton and in every city at least a place where the truth can be found, where those who want to know the truth can be guided by God to that place where they can hear the truth and be saved. So it's our responsibility to stand. Number two, if we are the body of Christ, we ask ourselves, why did he come into the world? He said plainly he came to bear witness to the truth. Well, we immediately think to ourselves, what else do I know the scripture says, or what did Jesus say about the reason for his coming? And we think of Luke 19:10. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, and he says, for the Son of Man is come to, help me out now, seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and save that which is lost. What was lost? Mankind, God's creation, was lost to fellowship with their creator. And he came to seek those, and he came to save them. Now, in the case of our Lord, obviously, he came to save them through the offering of himself as a substitute for the sins of the lost. So we don't necessarily do that, but the mission of him was to share the gospel, bear the truth, seek and save that which is lost. How about what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, or we would say it this way, worthy of acceptance by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When we watch him walk among men in his 3-year ministry in the midst of his disciples, he is always concerned about souls. He's sitting on the well outside the city of Samaria. His disciples have gone away to buy food, and here comes a woman, and he has a conversation with her. And there, when the disciples return, they're amazed. And he said to them, fellas, look, lift up your eyes on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Don't say that the harvest is 3 or 4 months away. Look, here come the people out of the city because the woman went and told them that she had found the Messiah. They come out to see him, and he said, men, this is the meat that I eat. I don't need anything else. This is what feeds me. I am interested, and you need to see men as souls. In John 3, Jesus said it this way, God sent not his Son, speaking of himself, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I understand that we're not dying on the cross. We're not paying the sin debts of men. But our message is the message of Christ, that there is reconciliation with God through faith in him. we must, if we're going to do the work of Christ, be passionate about sowing the seed. Now, I want you to understand, if you feel inadequate as a soul winner because you've had no fruit in your life, in your ministry, you've witnessed, you've shared Christ, you've talked to your neighbors, you've talked to your friends, you've talked to your family, you've prayed for folks, you've handed out tracts. Have you ever thought about the fact that God Himself, in flesh, on earth for 3.5 years of ministry, but for 33 years, didn't win everybody? Matter of fact, when He leaves, there's a very small, relatively small group of disciples or believers around Him. And in His ministry, He taught the disciples by means of a parable. You're all familiar with it. The parable was the parable of a sower. And He said the sower went out to sow. And when He sowed the seed, some of it fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on shallow ground, and some fell on good ground. And so, out of the four types of soil, only one type of soil produced lasting or abundant fruit. And then if you look carefully in Matthew 13 and verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So He's teaching the parable of the sower and says, I'm the sower. So He wasn't just there to bear witness to the truth, but to sow the seed, to give the truth. I and you are responsible to be sowers. We sometimes don't get involved in evangelism because we're more concerned with results than we are with obedience. We're more concerned with our inability than God's ability. What we need to understand tonight is that Jesus came to sow the seed and the Father gives the increase. And not every seed that Jesus sowed was received by men. There were towns and cities that rejected Him. There were those who would not accept His witness. Paul goes and preaches the gospel in every town. There were people who gladly received the gospel, and there were those who would not receive the gospel and who tried to run Him out of town or, as we learned this morning, stoned Him. So we're sowers. We must stand for the truth, but we must understand that Jesus, during His ministry, was preaching the kingdom of God, and He got His disciples together, and He said, go and preach the kingdom. Go and teach them and preach to them the truth. Go and sow the seed. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, if you would, for a moment, the Old Testament. Chapter 55, and maybe this will help us a little. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now watch. For as the rain cometh down, and snow and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent, or whereto I sent it. So get your mind fixed on the picture that the hearts of men are like the earth, and without the presence of rain, without something falling from heaven, there will be no fruit produced. So, men's hearts are barren and sterile and can never produce the righteousness required of God. But God sends forth His truth. He sends the rain from heaven. His word is like the rain that comes down. And it accomplishes an effect in the hearts of men similar to the effect that rain has when it hits the earth. It makes possible for the earth to bring forth fruit. But notice again the statement, it shall accomplish the thing which I please. and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Many times Jesus said, I'm speaking to them in parables because it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It did not please the Father for them to receive the truth because they had rejected the truth. So it's not up to you and not up to me. It's up to us to sow the seed. So he provides, by the way, notice again, the rain, the truth, that which came down from heaven, gives seed to the sower. So you and I have seed because God has given it to us. And now we go out and sow, and it will provide bread to the eater. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to show you this picture again, just so you understand that the influence, the heavenly influence, is what's necessary for there to be fruit bearing. But we are not supposed to be deciding whether or not we will sow, because we can't control whether or not there will be fruit bearing. But we're to sow because it's right to sow. We're to sow because we're commanded to sow. We're to sow because Jesus was the sower of the word. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2, actually let's begin in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. But notice again this idea that the ground is only going to respond as it is able, but it must have the dropping of the rain. There must be the sowing of the seed, or that which makes the ground to bring forth fruit, or the grass to spring up. Look at Psalm 72 and verse number 6. Psalm 72 and verse number 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, and as showers that water the earth. So again and again, we have this picture painted by Scripture, many other verses, that the truth that God sends down from heaven hits the earth, and the earth receives it as it is able to receive it, and so the seed falls upon the earth. So we need the rain to fall, but we need the seed to be sown. And the fruitfulness is not due to the wisdom, ability, or skill of the sower. It's due to his faithfulness in sowing the seed, so that when heaven sends the rain, the seed may be brought to fruit, and that's as it pleases the Father. Well, we're to be sowers. It is our job to sow the seed of the Word of God. By the way, in Matthew 13, in that parable, Jesus said, the field is the world. We're supposed to sow the seed throughout the world. You know this passage, but while you're in Psalm, if you'll turn to 126, and I'll move on. Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6. So we as a church, understanding that we are the body of Christ, members in particular, we are to do what he did in this world. And he bore witness to the truth, that's standing, and he sowed the seed, that's witnessing. Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And what is more precious seed than the Word of God? As a matter of fact, I believe it's Peter that says we are born again, not of corruptible things, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So often we do not know the results of our labor. Paul taught the Corinthian church that one man plants and another man waters. And even in his earthly ministry, Jesus said there are those who have the privilege of reaping a harvest that they did not sow. But both are rewarded alike. The one who was faithful to sow, the reaper can reap because there was sowing. But without the sowing, there would be no reaping. And you might be the reaper one day or the sower another day. But it's our responsibility to sow the seed. So the only reason, proper reason for a church to exist is to be like Jesus, to fulfill the work of Jesus, which is to bear witness to the truth, which is to sow the seed, the good seed of the Word of God. And number three, we're not only to stand and sow, we are to serve. Standing, sowing, and serving is the ministry of a local church because that's what Jesus did. Matthew 20, verse 28. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to. And if you don't know, the word minister in the Bible speaks of service. It is literally a translation of the same word that is translated serve or servant. A minister is a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Wait a minute. If now I am the body of Christ, why did I come? Why do I come to church? Why do I assemble the saints? To be ministered to or to minister? He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Luke 22 and verse 27, seated at the table with his disciples, he said, I am among you as he that serveth. And he taught them an object lesson, didn't he? By taking a towel and a basin of water, getting down on his knees and washing their feet. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. And then in those intervening hours between that Last Supper and his betrayal and crucifixion, over and over again, he said to his disciples, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. And even at the table that night, they're arguing about who among them should be the greatest. And Jesus said, he that would be greatest among you is the servant of all. I am among you as he that serveth. Paul made it plain in his letter to the Philippian church that they were to have the mind of Christ, who made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. And became obedient unto the death of the cross. Walk with Jesus through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what he's always doing? Serving. Serving the needs of the people around him. Serving the needs of his disciples. Responding to their needs. Meeting their needs. Teaching them. Touching them. Healing them. Helping them. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus among men. He said, you are to be my servants. You're to be ministers. See, the world operates on the philosophy of trying to see how much love they can get. But the child of God should operate on the principle of seeing how much love they can give. Love your enemies. Love one another. We are to be servants of the Lord. I heard today on KNBBC radio, North Valley Baptist Church radio, Dr. Jack Treiber say to his church that their theme for the year 2019 was going to be Acts 20:19. So 2019 or 2019 would come from Acts 20:19. So if you want to turn there, here's the theme for their church this year. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 18, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, you know how I behave myself with you at all seasons. Next three words, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And so Dr. Treiber said, hey, this is going to be our theme for the church in this next year, serving the Lord. 2019, Acts 2019. That is the mission of the church. We're to be servants. It's not about being loved. It's not about ministry, being ministered to. It's about ministering. We are his body. We are his servants. Our hands are his. Roger Boyd was here last night bringing us bread. And he was talking to Brother Tricky and I as he dropped it off and had a few moments. And as usual, he's telling us about the experiences in his life and about the people that he meets. And he said basically to us, he said, I've learned to see myself. I just see myself as the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm just doing what Jesus would do, loving them. I'm not judging them. They are already under the righteous wrath and judgment of God. I am ministering grace and mercy and love and kindness to them as Jesus would. And he's right. He's right. Our church needs to be a serving church. And I think at least in these three areas of focus, and we think about the reason Jesus came into the world by his own words, and we have been given that responsibility, we probably do this one better than we do the others. But I'm just challenging you as a church to recommit, refocus, and understand the purpose of a church. We're the body of Christ on earth. We're the visible presence of Christ among men. We are in him and he is in us. And we are to be as he was. And his commitment was to guarding, preserving, teaching the truth, sowing the good seed of the Word of God that there might be a harvest and reaping a harvest as God was pleased to give it and serving others. We could spend a lot more time tonight, but we're going to stop there. We stand, we sow, we serve, and we do it all in the Spirit of the Savior. And Jesus said to his disciples, look, I have shown you, and now I'm leaving, and you're troubled by that, but I'm telling you, I'm going to leave you with a comforter. I'm going to leave you with someone who will teach you everything and remind you of everything I taught you, and who will empower you. That's why you'll be able to do greater things than I did, because you're going to be indwelt by the Spirit that I had. I am here and he's with me. I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to pray the Father to send him to you, and you'll have the Spirit living in you. And the fruits of the Spirit are clearly defined in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the things that ought to characterize our life. Standing, sowing, and serving in the Spirit of the Savior. Let that be the heartbeat of New Testament Baptist Church. So ask yourself tonight as we close the service and go our way, what am I doing? If anything, what am I doing before God? What am I doing to preserve the truth? Do I have any part in that at all? Do I study? Am I ready to teach? Am I teaching my children? Should I be teaching? What am I doing to preserve the truth, to guard the truth, to stand for the truth, to defend the truth? Can I defend the truth? Number two, what am I doing in sowing the seed? Not how am I doing soul winning? Am I sowing? Am I sharing the seed? Am I throwing the seed out there? Am I putting it out there on the ground where eventually it will hit good ground and the influence of the gracious Holy Spirit coming from heaven will bring forth fruit to his glory? And someone will reap a harvest. You may not, but you will share in that harvest, the rewards of that harvest, because you sowed the seed. And then what am I doing in terms of serving? Or am I more about being served? And I think if we will focus on these three things and endeavor to see ourselves as the instruments, the body, the members of Christ doing what he did, it will transform our church and will aid us to be everything that God established us to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder these truths and help us to be honest with ourselves. Reveal to us the truth that we might not be deceived. And Lord, bless us as we endeavor to go forward, continuing, as we said this morning, on the path that you've set us and fulfilling the mission that you gave us to do for your sake in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.